seats and turn to song number 56, When We All Get to Heaven. Song number 56. Let's go ahead and turn to our next song, number 143, song 143, Blessed Assurance. Song 143.
Thank you.
great singing, everybody. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. If you need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Matthew will bring you one. Again, as always, we have our service times every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Again, at 5:30 p.m. Thursdays is our midweek Bible study. That's at 7 o'clock. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy. It'll be in Deuteronomy chapter 14. We got the church-wide soul winning below that every Sunday, Thursday, and Saturday. And we'll go ahead and count up the soul winning going back to Friday. If anybody had to say Friday or Saturday, I don't know if there's a group that went out on Saturday. And then today we planted some seeds. We got out there, but nobody got saved today. So we'll just have to get back out there and do it some more, huh? And below that, we got the offering totals for the month and year. And of course, a happy new year to everybody. Thank you for making 2019 a great year down here in Tucson. And let's do it again next year.
Yeah.
Just excited again about what God's got in store for this church. The growth we've seen is kind of a, you know, there were some milestones last year. You know, we got into this building. You know, just some great things that we got to see accomplished, and we've seen it grow. You know, we've seen people coming, and
yep.
We've had some real high days, and we've seen a lot of souls saved. So thanks for everybody for making 2019 a great year. And then below that, the baby shower went off without a hitch. There was plenty of cake when we got back, so that was good, right? There's still some back there, I think, so feel free to help yourself to the cake. You know, I won't. If you're a guy and you take one with a flower on it, I won't even say anything. You know, go ahead. I had one. It was pink. And it was delicious. All right. So, anyway, help yourself to all that back there after the service. Please help us get that eaten up. And then, of course, this is the deadline right now. After church tonight, if Job 28 has not been recited, we're going to close the door on that. And I believe I got five. Is there anybody here tonight that was not here this morning that got Job 28 done? We got another one. Okay, so now we're all the way up to... we got two more. You're going to get it done, really. Okay.
Yeah, two.
Okay, all right. We'll see about that. I'm going to hold you to that, brother. So we got two more?
Three.
Three? Wow.
Did you do it?
Yes.
Did you raise your... Now, did any of you raise your hand this morning?
I want to be counted. Don't go.
Yeah, I mean, this prize is awesome. I would throw, puts us up to eight, and then if Brother Fabian gets it, we'll be all the way up to nine. So great, that's awesome. Okay, below that, join us next Sunday for yet more fat and sugar here at Faithful Word Baptist Church. Join us for the donuts at 10 a.m. In honor of everybody that's celebrating their birthday in January. On the back is the note about the small town soul winning, which is going to resume for the winter months. Our first one's going to be one of these sheets, or if you'd like to get a year-end giving statement, this will help a lot as well. I'm not saying if you don't fill this out, you're not going to get one, but this will help me to know where to mail it. Or, you know, if we just need to get in contact you about anything, you know, this is handy for us to have. So if you haven't considered filling one of those out, please think about it. And then below that, there's a wedding taking place on January 11th with Sean Conlin and Chantel John. And everyone here in Tucson is invited to make the trek up there on that Saturday and join us at 2 p.m. There'll be even more cake and more punch. I mean, we're just all about cake and punch and donuts and cake and punch and donuts around here. So if you haven't had enough cake between today and enough donuts by next week, you know, you can still get in some more cake the following weekend. So come on out and join us for that as well if you would like. That's going to be a great time. And then below that is the note, some other upcoming events. Of course, a special note for the FWBC Missions Conference. Please make a point of making it up to that. If you need a copy of the schedule, let me know. I can get you one. And then just keep in mind that week, the Thursday service will be taking place up there. That's going to do it for announcements. Let's go ahead and sing our next song. We'll go to song number 23. There is power in the blood. Song number 23. Song number 23.
Oh,
play goes around. You can follow along with me as I read from Psalm chapter 90. The book of Psalms this evening, chapter number 90. Psalm chapter 90, the Bible reads, beginning in verse 1, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with the flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like a grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80. Yet is there strength in labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we again thank you for the time that we have to come together and to hear the preaching of your word. And Father, we thank you for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you would just help me to preach it now as I ought. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
So, of course, we're going into the new year, and I preached a kind of a new year-ish sermon this morning, but this is the one I was originally going to preach in the morning, and then I kind of thought about the fact that, you know, we need to probably preach something a little more practical as far as what to do in the new year, and hence that's why we got the Bible reading sermon. But this is one that I kind of wanted to go ahead and preach anyway, and really it's not necessarily a New Year's Eve sermon in the sense that you're going to walk away from this saying you're going to have some new resolution or something like that. But really what this psalm is, I think this is a great psalm, not just for the new year, but it's also a great psalm just for any time. It's a great psalm for all of our life. And I've entitled the sermon, A Psalm for All Ages. We could turn to this passage and learn great things from it, not just as we enter in a new year, but any time during any year. There's a great truth in here that I want us to see. And really the truth that we have to learn from this, or we must learn from this chapter, you know, it can only be understood when we have considered the context of this chapter and what it is that Moses, the man of God who wrote this psalm, what it is he is expressing here. And one of the first things he's showing us is the fact that God is eternal. Now, I'm sure that doesn't come as a shock to any of us this morning that we all understand that, you know, God is eternal. But sometimes I think we might lose sight of just how amazing that is, how great God is, and the fact that he is an eternal God. And of course, if you would look there in verses 1 and 2, that's how Moses starts out the psalm. He says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. So he's expressing right out of the gate the fact that God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. And this is one of the great attributes of God, the fact that God is without beginning and without end. Amen. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 1, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So that's who God is. And, I don't know if every child ever has this experience, or if this is something that, you know, most people contemplate at some point in their life or not. But I remember even as a young child trying to understand, where did God come from? You know, and that's one of those intellectual walls that we run into when we try to understand what's outside of God. Because the answer is, God has always been.
Right.
And we can't wrap our mind around that from our vantage point, from our human perspective. We can't understand the fact that God has always been. You know, we would, I remember sitting around with my younger sister and thinking, you know, these childhood thoughts going, what's outside of space, you know, and it's mind-boggling. It makes the head hurt, you know, and we just have to trust that God is who he says he is. And God says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the beginning, I am the ending, that which was, which is, and which is has been, which is to come. So God is eternal. And then, you know, again, this isn't a new truth, but this is one, this is how Moses starts this psalm, because there is a truth that we have to learn from this psalm, and he establishes it by saying the first thing we need to understand is that God is outside of time, that God is eternal, and that no matter you know, how far back we want to trace our lineage back, you know, God has always been there. God doesn't have a family tree. You know, he has been our dwelling place in all generations. So that's one thing that we need to understand, first of all, is that God is eternal. And I think that's pretty simple for us to get from the scripture. That's something, but it is something that we have to trust by faith. You know, I can't get up here and to really demonstrate exactly how all of that works, but we just read it in the Word of God, and we trust it. That thou hast been God from everlasting to everlasting. He has been God. And what we need to understand, and what Moses, the reason why he starts out expounding this truth and expressing this truth that God is eternal, is because he wants us to understand something about man, that man by comparison is exceedingly insignificant to God, that we are exceedingly temporal by comparison. And that's when he gets into this chapter. He starts out saying, look, before the mountains ever were, before thou ever formed the earth and created it, thou hast been. And then he goes on to talk about how temporal man is, how quickly and how fleeting this life is. So, you know, we need to get this idea about the God's magnitude, how big he is. That's what Moses, I believe, is trying to express in this psalm. Just how big God is, how great God is. And this is something that's good for us to dwell on. And this is something that I think we need to stop, you know, at least once a year and think about the fact that God is big, that God is eternal, that God is magnificent, that God is all of these things. We could consider some of the other examples that Scripture gives to express the magnitude of God, of who God is. I mean, we think about the things that dwarf us in this world, right? We could look out at, you know, the stars. And if you would, turn over to Genesis chapter 1. Actually, go to Psalm 147. I'm sorry, go to Psalm 147. You know, I mean, even in my... You know, before I got saved, one of the first things, and I know I've said this before, but it's something I'll never forget, is the fact that when I was seeking God and looking for God, I was living in the Caribbean at the time on these islands, and down there you can see the stars way better than you can see them here. Now, Tucson, you can see them a little bit better because of the fact that you have the observatories and things, and they try to keep the city lights down. But, you know, by and large, it's very hard to go to somewhere to really get a good look at the stars. It's been some time for me anyway, having lived in Phoenix so long now. But when you can really get a look at the stars, and, you know, this is something we should probably try to do every once in a while. You know, we should go out and do as David did, consider the heavens, you know, behold the firmament in God's handiwork. And we'll probably have the same reaction that he did. What is, you know, who is man, you know, that thou art mindful of what, you know, how does it go? Who is man that thou art, what is it?
That thou art mindful of
him. Yeah, thank you. You think you know it, and then you don't. But, you know, that would be our reaction. You know, what? Who is man that thou art mindful of him? We'd go out, we'd look at the stars and say, God's huge.
Right.
God is magnificent. God is very, just, you know, beyond comprehension. And that's what we would look at. Now, you're going to Psalm 147. In Genesis chapter 1, I love this verse. It says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and a lesser light to rule the night. I mean, there's one thing right there that just expresses how big God is. I mean, we look at the sun, we see the scales of the sun, the earth in comparison to the sun. It's just, it's huge. You can't even compare the two. And it far exceeds the size of the earth. But the Bible says that's what God made it. That God's the one who just made the sun. And it says, he made the lesser rule the night. And it ends by saying, and he made the stars also. You know, it's just this not almost a nonchalant statement about God.
Right.
That he made the stars also. You know, and then he goes on, and what does he proceed to talk about? Mankind. He goes on to talk about the fall of man, Adam, Abraham, Moses, and he goes on, and he spends his time. I mean, God could have just gone off right there, and I made the stars also, and just begin to just talk about how magnificent and wonderful that is. What a, you know, profound statement that is, that God just made the stars also. And we know that they're just without number. We couldn't even sit and count all the stars that God made.
Right.
Now, if you're there in Psalm 147, let's look here in verse 4 where it says, "He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names." So not only did God just make the stars, the Bible says that he telleth them. What does that mean? It means he counts them. Like a bank teller, what do? They count, right? God knows how many stars there are. I mean, God knows the number of hairs in our head. God knows exactly how many stars there are. God's not just going to, you know, have a close guess.
Right.
He's going to tell you exactly how many stars there are in the sky. He can tell it then, and then he knows that he called them all by their names. God has names for these stars. God knows them all because he's the one that made them. You know, and I could try to get up here and impress upon you how amazing that is, but really you're the one who has to dwell on that and think of that for yourself. And let that make an impression upon you. And maybe the next time you go out and you get a glimpse of the stars, you could think about the fact about how that God made every one of them, and he knows them all by name and how many there are. And then we might have, you know, some reverence for him. So what he's starting out here is showing us in Psalm 90 is the fact that God is very great and man is not. That man is very small. That God is eternal and man is very temporal. And, you know, we think about some of the other things, even in our own natural world, that dwarf us, that God is much larger than. We look at the stars and we say, wow, the stars are amazing. And God says, yeah, my right hand spans the universe. Yeah, I made those also. It's nothing to God. It's easy for him. We could think about the seas, right? And if you, you know, those of you that memorized Job 28, you know, this should ring a bell for you. If you haven't memorized, so let's go back to Job 28 and verse 24. So the seas, right? I remember, again, in the Caribbean, just looking out, if you ever flown over an ocean, if you ever taken an airplane flight over the ocean, you could be over the ocean for hours and hours and hours and hours. And, I can't remember where I heard it, but somebody was saying, wow, the ocean's so big. I mean, they're standing here, and they're looking out from the shore, and they just see the vastness of the sea. And they say, wow, the ocean is so big. And then someone says, yeah, that's just the top of it. You know, that's all you see. You don't see the many miles deep that it is. Yep. You're just seeing the very surface of it. And and that can just make you feel very small. I mean, just thinking about, I have to think about what it'd be like to just be out on some small vessel out in the middle of some vast sea. You hear about these people that are lost at sea and just how overwhelming that must be to be in a situation like that.
Right.
I mean, you're as good as dead at that point. I mean, no one, it's like finding a needle in a haystack. They're so large, they're so big. But what did it say in Job 28? Look at verse 24. For he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven, to maketh wait for the winds. I'm still trying to figure that one out. To make wait for the winds and weigheth the waters by measure. I mean, God says, oh, that ocean that's so vast? Yeah, that's pretty cool. You know, it's like a drop of water in his hand. It's nothing. And that's what we have to understand. That's what Moses is trying to express in this psalm. Before he gets into this, the first thing he starts out with is trying to get man to understand that God has been God from everlasting.
That's right.
That he is a great God. And then he goes on to, you know, he wants us to consider, you know, by comparison, the insignificance of man. Now, I'm not saying insignificance in the sense that man doesn't matter. We know that man matters. That's why God loves man, and God died for man, and God seeks after man even today. But I'm saying in terms of comparison, that when we consider man in comparison to God, you know, we should feel less than nothing. We should feel very insignificant.
Right.
That's the proper attitude to have. And if you would, turn back to Psalm chapter 90. We're going to be in there for the rest of the evening, so if you would, just keep something there. He says in verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our lives as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength be 80, yet their strength, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So he starts out by saying, God is great. God is from everlasting. But man, 4 score and 10 is the best he's looking at. You know, that's a very, I mean, think about comparing the two. All of eternity and our short little lifespan. I mean, it would be like taking, it would like you taking an eyedropper and putting a drop in, you know, the deepest part of the ocean. You can't, is there, I don't even think that would be a proper comparison. We can't even understand the vastness of God, and especially in comparison to how brief man's life is. And really, that's kind of what I want us to focus in on this morning, or this evening, rather, is the fact that we have a limited time on this earth. That we have a very, very short time, especially compared to God. And that God, you know, God is great, God is, you know, God is eternal. And therefore, you know, everything that we do on this earth, this time that we do have, should be spent trying to serve Him. Only those things that have eternal value, those are the only things in our life that are going to last. And we shouldn't get caught up in all the vanity that the world wants us chasing after. So we consider the insignificance of man, that he has 4 score and 10. You know, man is born and then he dies. And it's very brief. You know, and the younger we are, the less we seem to understand that. But the older we get, the more we start to say, you know, the old timers are right. It sure does go by quick. And I'm sure the older that I get and the older I get, the more and more I'll find that to be true and say, wow, it's going by fast. You know, especially when you have kids come on the scene, you see kids just grow up in front of you and it's been, you're like, wow, it's been 8 years already. I remember when they were just, you know, scooting around on the floor and now they're running all over the place. But God is eternal and man is temporal. The Bible says of Jesus that he was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, that's an interesting thing to think about, the fact that not only did God not have beginning of days, but he has neither end of life. And it kind of, as I was reading it, it caused me to just think, you know, what would be greater if you could only have one or the other? To have always been or never cease to be? I mean, that's what Jesus had. He had both. We know that. But think about, and here's the thing, here's the reason why I even bring that up, and I'm not just trying to, you know, sound philosophical up here, but we actually have one of those. One of those is ours to possess. Now we know that we have a beginning, that we have a beginning of days, that you know we have not always been, but we can have the aspect of never ceasing to be. Why? Because we have eternal life. That's one thing we're going to share in common with God.
Amen.
Is that our life will not end. Now, of course, we know our physical body one day will die until the resurrection when he raises it up again and makes it new in Christ. But our spirit, our soul, will go on to live with Christ eternally and will be, one day be reunited with this body and will receive a glorified body. And, you know, there will be no end of days for us either. Yeah. So that's one aspect of God's magnificence that we as human beings get to partake in through Christ. The fact that we also will be eternal and that we will go on from wherever we start into all of eternity with God. And the more, you know, we think about that, you know, the more profound that is. And, you know, by the grace of God, that's what we have in Christ, is an eternal life. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." We say these words so often at the door, but do we really stop sometimes to let that sink in, what that means for us? So often we're at somebody else's door trying to get them to understand this truth. I think sometimes we might walk away and not stop and think about it, that we have that already.
Amen.
That we already get to have that everlasting life, that we shall not come into condemnation, but that we are passed from death unto life right now. So if we would, let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 11. Keep something there again in Psalm 90. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 11. Peter asks a question over here in 2 Peter. Why did I say chapter 11? Chapter 3. If you got 2 Peter chapter 11 in your Bible, you need to throw that thing out and get something on it. See me after the service. I told somebody to turn to Psalm 188 the other day. They came up to me after the service. I couldn't find that. I'm like, oh yeah, that's because it's not there. If it's in the notes, I'm going to say it, folks. It's going to come out. You know, hopefully I catch it. But usually people give me an odd enough look from the seat that I'll go, I said something weird. But look here at 2 Peter. Let's go to chapter 3. Peter asks a question here in verse 11. He says, He says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the day, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Notice that he's asking a question. That's a question mark there. He's saying, look, because all this has happened, do you see what manner of persons ye ought to be in all holy conversation? That, you know, all of these other things are going to melt away with a fervent heat. The earth is going to pass away. A new earth will be created. But we will remain through all of that. That we have eternal life. And he's saying, look, understanding this, knowing this great truth, that we are eternal, that we have passed from death unto life, we need to ask ourselves that question. Do we see what manner of persons we ought to be? And this is kind of what I want to preach to us tonight about, you know, as far as, you know, going into a new year, understanding who we are in Christ. You know, what are we going to do with the time we have here? You know, are we living holy? You know, is our manner holy? Are the things of God what matter to us? Or is it the things of the world that are more important to us? The things that are going to pass away, the things that are going to burn up and be no more and cease to exist, and to be forgotten out of mind for all of eternity. Is that what we're focusing on? Is that what's most important to us in this life? Or is it the things that have eternal value? And really, that's what the prayer of Moses is. And let's go back there to Psalm chapter 90. I mean, he's kind of shares the same sentiment here as Peter. That's what he's trying to express, the same truth. Look, consider what man is in comparison to God. Consider what your life is in comparison to eternity and act accordingly. He says here in Psalm chapter 90, look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. He starts out by talking about the magnificence of God, the eternal aspect of God, how great God is, how man's life is so short, how his days are numbered. And he says, as a result, and because of these things, teach us to number our days. Teach us to apply our hearts unto wisdom. You know, in the light of God's eternal nature that we see here, and by comparison, man's just vapid, just temporal existence, you know, we should pray as Moses, right? Number your days. And that's what I want us to do, because that's what we're doing, right? We're going into a new year. And everyone, hopefully, is thinking about all the great changes they're going to make in their life. You know, they're buying gym memberships and they're, you know, they're getting on the diets. We're sitting down after church and we're making deals with one another. Hey, I'm not going to drink any pop if you don't drink any pop. Or sorry, soda. I forgot where I was. You know, right? Soda pop. There, I got everybody. Right? We have all these things that we're thinking about doing, right? Where we're numbering, we're thinking about these great things that we want to accomplish this next year. And that's good. We should do that. But, you know, that's an attitude that we should apply to our whole life. You know, you should number your days. You know, I was talking about this with someone who was down here, but it's interesting there, and I read this a little while ago, that Moses uses that term. He says, number your days instead of years, right? He didn't say number your decades. He didn't say number your years. He didn't say number even your months or weeks. He said number your days. And I thought about that. And when you actually look at your life in terms of days and not years, you get perspective real fast. You start to realize how quick life really is sometimes. You know, we think about the fact, so what is it, you know, in the previous verse he says six score and ten, if by reason of strength, four score and ten. So we're talking about 70 to 80 years, right? You know, a score is 20 years. So he's saying, look, man's life is limited 70 to 80 years. Now, I know there's exceptions. In fact, I was just reading a story about a lady down here in Tucson who turned 100 years old recently. And you know how she celebrated it? She went to Taco Bell. She went to Taco Bell for her 100th, because she does it like every week. I'm like, 100 years, that lady hasn't learned anything. I mean, if you're living in Tucson and you're going to Taco Bell, and I've gone off about this before, and I will again. If you're living in the, you know, the Mexican food mecca of the world, yeah, and you're going to Taco Bell, you know, you haven't learned anything in 100 years, lady. You got nothing to share. I'm just kidding. Maybe she just likes Taco Bell, you know, whatever. You live 100 years, you get to go wherever you want, and no one can give you any guff about it. But that, even 100 years, we'd say, wow, that's so long. But let's measure these. Let's step back and let's not measure it in years. Let's measure it in days and get some perspective. Now, most of us, you know, we're hoping for the 3 score. We're hoping for this 4 score, right? I don't know that we would like to get to the 100, right? You know, but I wouldn't bank on it. You know, we'll do what we can. But if you had 70 to 80 years, that would equal, 70 years is 25,550 days. So it's like just shy of 26,000 days. Does that sound as impressive? Mm-hmm. 26,000 days. You think how long? Because I thought, well, man, if I measured my days, that's probably going to be quite a few. Then I looked at that. I said, I must have done the math wrong. You know, simple multiplication, I know, but that's not very long. You know, if you make it to the 80 years, you got 29,200 days in your life. You don't even make 30,000 if you make it 80 years. Now, here's the thing, you know, most of us probably wouldn't get overly excited if someone came up and handed us a check for $30,000. I'm not saying I wouldn't put a smile on my face, okay? And if anybody wants to prove this theory, by all means, feel free. You know, cut me a check for 30 grand and I'll say thank you, believe me. But you know what? I'd be realistic with that check. Right. You know, I inherited $20,000 a few years, and you know what? It went away like that. It was gone fast. And it wasn't just because I was playing, being fat and sassy. I was, you know, it was just trying to pay the bills, you know? And yeah, I might have bought a few things that I wanted, but, you know, that money goes fast. And anybody that'll tell you, you know, 30 grand, that's maybe a year's wages.
Right.
If you're lucky, I mean, and if you're making 30,000 a year, you know, you're probably not real happy about it. You know, you probably want to make more. Is that really that funny? Is it the fat and sassy? Is that what got you? I've said that before. I don't know why that's so. If you lose it, I'm going to lose it. So try to pull the other people. But, you know, anyway. But you know what I'm saying? Like 30 grand is not going to go very far. You know, it's going to be, you're going to be excited about it, but it's not going to be a lot of money. You're not gonna live the rest of your life on $30,000.
Right.
But hey, you only got 30,000 days if you make it 80 years. So that's the perspective there. You know, that you know, and here's the thing, when you do this, when you've got some years on you, when you've grown up a little bit, it gets even more bleak. It's even more disparaging. Right? Because I just turned 39 like a few weeks ago. So I did this. I have 14,965 days left till I'm 80. Not even 15,000. I read that, and you want to talk about depressing. I mean, I was ready to, you know, go buy a hot rod or something. Wish I had 30 grand, you know, to go, you know, live through a midlife crisis or something. I don't know what was going on, but that's not very long, folks. 14,000. Is it any wonder why Moses tells us to number our days? Because he wants us to understand something, that our life is short. And then especially in comparison to eternity. So the purpose of that, you know, why should we, you know, number our days? What's the purpose of actually sitting down and measuring this and thinking about our life? You know, what we're going to do with the rest of our life? What are our goals? Not just for 2020. What are your goals for life? What are you going to accomplish in this life for Christ? What are you going to do with the 30,000 or the 20,000 or the 15,000 years you've got left? What are you going to do with it? How are you going to spend it? Are you going to spend it on those things that are just going to burn up and go away? Or are you going to live holy in your conversation? Are you going to seek after the things of Christ? Or are you going to serve Him? And that's the purpose of numbering these things, is so that you will be motivated. I'll tell you what, when I read 14,000 days, I was like, man, I got to get after it. I haven't got much time left. I've got 14,000 days left. Less than, you know, a little less than 15,000. The clock's ticking. What am I going to do? You know, time to get serious about the things of God and get after it. That's what this is, the purpose of this. That's why I believe Moses is telling us to number our days. And really, where does that begin? You know, you say, well, you know what? You got me. Now I'm motivated. That's some perspective. You know, I don't want to just waste the few 10,000, 20,000 days that I have left on this life in, you know, pursuing vanity. You know, what does he tell us to do there then? He says, teach us to number our days so that we can get depressed about it. So that we can say, oh man, my life's half over. What am I going to do? Or or what? You know, what's the point? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. That's the purpose of measuring your days, that you will be motivated to apply your heart to wisdom. And the Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. You know, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get understanding. You know, we should pursue wisdom in our life. You know, if you want to spend those few days that we have on this earth pursuing that which is profitable and that's going to have eternal value, you're going to spend it pursuing wisdom, gaining knowledge and instruction, knowing the Word of God, practicing the Word of God, you know, living out your faith. And where does wisdom begin? We should know this because it's all through Scripture, especially the Job 28 people, right? Wisdom begins with fearing God. That's how Job 28 ends. Unto man he saith, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. He's saying, look, you want to have some wisdom? You want to spend the few thousand years that you have on this earth, thousand days that you have on this earth? You want to spend that 15,000 days on this earth that you have left with some wisdom? You better learn to fear God. You better have some fear of God before your eyes. And to depart from evil, you know, quit chasing after that which is vanity and foolishness and unprofitable, and start to pursue that which is godly and wholesome and right and just, and it's going to have eternal value. And really, and I want to close on this thought, and I'm not going long tonight, but the wise, what is, you know, if we want to maximize the amount of time we have on this earth for God, then we're going to pursue wisdom. And really, what's the wisest thing we could do with our time in light of eternity? Well, it would be to spread God's message, wouldn't it? It would be to repeat what God is saying to man. I mean, if God is looking down and saying, look, I know man's time is short. And I know where man, I know everything about man, where he's headed, and what his life is like. You know, and God speaks to man and has a message for man. The wisest thing we could do is to repeat that message to other people. That would probably be the best thing that we could do. And what is God's message to man? Well, it's here in Psalm chapter 90. And if we would look at verse 3. He says, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. That's such a profound verse, and I was thinking about that. That God turns man to destruction and then says, return to me. You know why so many people never go for God and they never pursue God? Because they don't know, they don't see destruction. They think it's just a primrose path at the end of life. They don't see that cliff at the end that drops down into hell. Right. And God here is saying he turns man to destruction so that when man sees destruction, he will turn to God in faith. You know, you say hell is a scary place. It's supposed to be. Yeah. It's supposed to frighten us so badly that we turn to God for help and cry out and he saves us. And that is, I mean, when you think about it, that really is the gospel, isn't it? That's exactly what we do. And I'm telling you this evening that that's the wisest thing you could do with this brief time that we have on this earth, is to repeat this message right here. To go to the door and knock on the door and say, hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. That's the opening of pretty much every gospel presentation I've ever heard. Anyone that has any effect in it, anyways. The first thing you got to have to get that person to understand is that they're lost. What are you doing when you're telling that? You're turning them to destruction. You're saying, look where you're headed. You're turning them to destruction. And then comes the message, return. Return, ye children of men. And then comes the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. That's God's message in this psalm, and I believe that's the message that we need to repeat, and that's the best thing that you could do with your time on this earth. That's the most return. You want to get a return on your time that you invest in this earth? Preach the gospel. You know, and that's kind of my challenge this evening, is that, you know, our life is short, you know, and our earthly accomplishments are vain if they're not in Christ. You know, and the best thing you can do is to preach the gospel to other people. And if we could just, I really just want to encourage people, you know, even those of us that do go soul winning, to not faint, not grow weary, and to keep at it. And if we're not doing it, you know, then what are we doing? You know, what on earth are we doing for heaven's sake, as the saying goes? You know, what are we investing our time in? All, you know, and I'm not saying that we have to be out there every single day and that we can, there's nothing, we can never enjoy anything else in this life. God says that, you know, in Ecclesiastes, that there's nothing better for man than to eat the fruit of his labor, you know, and to enjoy the wife of his youth and so on and so forth. God, you know, that is the gift of God to man, yes. But when we're talking about actually investing something with our time and actually having something to show when we get to the end of our 30,000 days or whatever it's going to work out to be, the best thing you can do is repeat God's message, because everything else really is just vanity. You know, there's 365 days that are about to have gone by. How many of them were spent serving Christ? You know, because they're gone. You know, if you say none, not enough, not as much as I would like, it's too late. You can't do anything about those. Those ones are gone. You can't change the past. But you know what? We're coming up on a new year. There's another 365 days laying out ahead of us, you know, which are just a small, you know, just a fraction of the time that we have on this earth. Maybe this year we can say, you know what? Life is short, and I don't want to just spend another year pursuing only those things which are vain, which have no eternal value. So number this next year for Christ. Number this next year for Jesus, and let's go out there, let's repeat this message, and let's help others to see the, you know, the magnificence of God, the greatness of God. Amen. And that their need for a Savior. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for these profound truths that we can read on every page. Lord, we could pick this book up every single day and read it. And Lord, you could speak to us and we could see wondrous things out of thy law. And Lord, help us to never forget how great you truly are. And Lord, help us to be wise with our time. Help us to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us to spread the message of the gospel, Lord. For that is the message that you would have all mankind to hear. We ask that you would keep us safe. Bring us back again our next time we meet. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll go ahead and sing another song. Let's go over to song number 137. Song number 137. In times like these, song number 137.
Sure. Your anchor holds and makes the solid.
dismissed.